morning. Today we are reading scripture, reading Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 23, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, scripture 1 through 5 and 9 through 10. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid you, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are saying things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. But those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted, are blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. I believe that these passages mean that God has a plan for everything, and that sometimes we see it from our point of view, but we need to know that from God's point of view, it's perfect. And though we don't always follow his orders, he will forgive us no matter what.
Multiple lists have been made about the greatest fears people have. And on top of every one of those lists is speaking in public. So, Tony, great job. Milt, you did okay too. But Tony, great job. Thank you for sharing that with us. On that list too are spiders and, of course, broccoli. As we start this morning our conversation, I want to ask you to, for just a moment, to trust me, to to close your eyes and just sort of lower your head so nothing distracts you, and just listen to whatever's in the air. That's the closest I could come. You can open your eyes if you indeed did that. Thank you for being willing. That's the closest I could come to approximating the sound of a hammer on a cold chisel striking stone. If I actually brought it all in, the trustees wouldn't be happy with me, nor would the custodial staff if I was destroying stone in the sanctuary. But it's a jarring sound, isn't it? I mean, it's... If you aren't expecting it, it really does sort of shake the fillings in your molars, if you have them. But it's that sound that has created over generations, centuries, the greatest masterpieces in the world of art. It's also a sound that has been heard in different generations in prison stone yards, as convicts were put to work breaking larger stones into smaller rocks. The sound of great creation or of shattering into nothing. Today's first scripture chronicles part of Peter's journey from arrogant fisherman to foundation stone of the church. It's a case study in near misses and stumblings at trying to understand something different, something new, of being shaped by God. Sometimes it must have felt to Peter like a hammer and chisel being beaten against him. But Jesus didn't plan the blows to harm Peter, to inflict pain. The pain came from Peter's resistance of letting go of the old way of seeing things and beginning to understand God's new purpose and new identity in Christ. Let's look at some of the stages of Peter's journey. Peter meets Jesus for the first time on the lake shore as Jesus was teaching the crowd, and Peter had come in from fishing all night, fishing a fruitless night, didn't catch a single thing. He was tired, he was frustrated, he was done. He had washed his nets, he had pulled the boat up onto the edge of the shore. He was ready to go home and go to bed. But Jesus came to him because the crowd was so great and they were pressing against him at the water's edge. He says, "Would you put the boat out for me and let me preach from there?" And so Peter obliged, tired as he was. He didn't want to be somebody who wouldn't be respectful. And Jesus preached. And when he was done, Jesus said, "Peter, now take your boat out into the deep water and let's fish." You can imagine Peter's reaction. "Come on. Preacher, let's go so far, but not too far. I know what I'm doing. I spent the whole night and nothing happened. They just aren't there today." But I'm sure very reluctantly, he says, "But because you want, sure, we'll do that." And so he took him out. And then Jesus told Peter where to let down the nets. And where there had been no fish the entire night before, he now had more fish than he could fill his boats with. As the nets were just breaking with the amount of fish that he had, Peter's reaction was to fall on his knees in front of Jesus and to say, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." And you could almost hear Jesus called Peter to leave his nets and to follow. And he did, but toward what? He didn't know. He didn't understand what was happening. He witnesses Jesus' power, his miracles, his healings, the calming of the storm. He sees things he doesn't understand. And you can hear Peter experiences power given to him by on-the-job training with Jesus. But he's not sure what it's for. At Caesarea Philippi, he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus praises his faith and says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." And with faith comes revelation. With revelation comes the reality that there is a cost to understanding and a cost to following. Just some examples of what we see in Peter along the way of the cost of revelation. Peter misunderstands Jesus' mission. He says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and Jesus praises him, and then he tells them along the way, "Now I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I will be persecuted, I will be arrested, I will be tried and executed, and then I'll rise on the third day." And Peter jumps up and says, "Lord, that can never happen." And Jesus says, "Peter, get out of my way. You're a stumbling block. You think like men, not like God." And you can hear in the storm, Jesus is walking. The disciples are struggling to stay afloat, and Peter sees him on the water, and Jesus calls him to him, and Peter is walking on the water. But then when he realizes that he's not supposed to be able to, and he hears the howling of the wind and sees the mountainous waves, he gets distracted, and in confusion and fear, he sinks. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. And up on the mountain, they see Jesus walking with two figures, Moses and Elijah. And Peter, realizing he had no idea what was going on and what he should do, he said, "Let's build a temple, a tent up here, and let's just stay." And he put his foot in his mouth, missed the moment, and you could almost hear. Peter denies Jesus at his trial that Maundy Thursday night we celebrated just over a week ago. Peter hides during the crucifixion. Peter hears from the women of Jesus' resurrection. He runs to the tomb and finds it empty. But we're told in Scripture there is no sense that we're aware that he understood as he went away wondering. Peter's restored to Jesus at breakfast on the lake shore after the resurrection as Jesus comes to find him there and says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." And he tells him what his life will be like. And then Peter sidetracks and says, "But what about John?" And Jesus says, "John's none of your business. He's mine." While waiting for Pentecost, Peter's shaping continues by the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed upon him in the upper room following resurrection. And as God gave his Holy Spirit in power at Pentecost, Peter finally finds his place as foundation stone of the church. What began as a rough laborer, a crude fisherman, has finally become a finished work of art. You know, rocks by their very nature are neutral. They can be impediments. A pebble in your shoe will convince you of that. A big rock or boulder on the road that you've got to work around. Stony ground that breaks it. I knew I was going to do this. Breaks plow blades. Say that five times best. Breaks plow blades. So, foundation stones can be shaped and placed to properly hold the weight and position of a building. The stones are neutral by their very nature. Jesus shaped Peter, who was an arrogant stumbling block with a self-focused mentality filled with guilt and fear and pride and remorse and much more, to become a foundation stone of the church that we see in the book of Acts. The process had to have been painful. Must have been confusing and frightening, disheartening. He must have said, "I'll never get this right." Why didn't he just tell us plainly what he means? What does he want from me? Who is he? But it was that process that reshaped Peter into the foundation stone that God could use to build his church. So what's that going to do with us? We're no Peters. How do we understand our struggles, our confusions and pain and fear, our failures? Anybody here never fail at something? Can you almost hear Peter's voice in your own heart at times? I'm never going to get this right. What does he want from me? Who is he? And we don't like the pain of the hammer and the chisel process in our lives, but the truth is that unless one is broken and reshaped, he or she will be of little use to God. God works in the pain and confusion and fear of our lives to find our character that lies deep within, chipping away the things that would hide it from the real world around us, making us foundation stones to be built upon. Jesus said, upon this rock of faith I will build my church. Was Peter made perfect through the process? Can you say no? Kenneth Quick wrote, the only omnicompetent, I like that word, always capable, always able, the only omnicompetent executive, Jesus, chose Simon Peter, a man of great strengths and glaring weaknesses, to lead his fledgling church. Peter was not perfect, and neither are we. In the second scripture this morning, Peter writes and calls us a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. What does that mean? Well, a house is a place of shelter and nurture, a place where we are shaped and live our lives being taught and becoming what God calls us to be. That's the goal of the home, I think. And a priest is one who brings God near to the people and brings the people near to God. Our call is to fulfill God's mission here as we live our lives for all who don't yet know him, to bring him near to them so they can see, and to bring them up to him so they can feel the embrace of God in that relationship that changes their lives. United Methodist Bishop Dick Wilkie once said, the church is the only institution in the world that exists for those who are not yet a part of it. Our creature comforts really don't matter as part of the church. We exist for those who don't yet know God. We have the opportunity to let God use our pain and our confusion and our failures that we encounter to use that to shape us into usable foundation and building stones. But are you willing to be broken? Nobody likes the pain. The idea of the hammer and chisel is not appealing when we think about ourselves being the stones. But keep in mind, God's design is not to leave us that way, but to reshape us into something much more. The great hymn of the church that we sang as we opened up this morning, How Firm a Foundation, has for one of its verses, the lyrics, it says, the flame will not burn thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Take away all that which isn't of value and purify that which is. God chips away at the impurities of our lives to reveal his likeness is buried deep beneath our flawed surface. Are you part of God's great building project? His church in the world? Or are you maybe sometimes one of those who takes away from it? The Eastern Orthodox Church in Russia, this happened to be, it's much larger than just Russia, had a church building about 50 miles northeast of Moscow that had been used for that entire 200 years of its existence until about 10 years prior to the moment I'm talking about. In 2008, the church decided, having gone through a lower ebb and now it was growing again, they decided to reopen that building and have a church there one more time. But as they then sent their agents to go look at the building and get it ready, they realized when they got there to this church, it wasn't there. I mean, it was gone. Poof. No aliens. They figured finally after all their investigation that what had happened was not a bulldozer that had come through, but that the villagers from a nearby town had come and had chiseled out the brick one by one by one and took them to sell them to a businessman who paid them 1 ruble per brick, 4 cents. By the time they finally came to see the building, it was no more. One by one by one, brick by brick, little at a time, the church was deconstructed. In the same way, some churches, built not of bricks but of living stones, you and me, believers, followers, disciples, is reduced, they're reduced not by one fatal stroke, by Christians who choose not to be involved. Have you ever said or heard another say, well, you know what, I'm kind of tired and I just don't want to get all dressed up. I think I'll just stay home and listen to a TV preacher. I mean, the production values are much better. Lighting is right. They're winsome and they're handsome and you know, you got me. I mean, come on. Or they say, you know, I'll just read my Bible and pray. I don't want to mess with organized religion anymore. I've seen so many folks get petty and get their nose out of joint over what is basically nothing. Or just do your own spiritual thing. It's all good. With each one saying that, there is one living stone chiseled out and taken from the church. Now, by the same token, for each one who says, I want to be invested and involved in this great building project God's doing, there becomes another stone in the wall. No reference to the Pink Floyd fans out here. There's another brick in the wall. Back in the Middle Ages when churches were built, these beautiful Gothic buildings, the process was to first find the location where the church should be built and then to do a study of the entire countryside to find an area suitable for founding a quarry where they could dig into the ground to mine the stone needed for that church. Sometimes that would be as much as 50 miles away from the erection site of the church. And they would begin their work, their quarry, and those who were skilled would mine from the ground these huge stones. And then they would do the work to cut them into sizable pieces. And then volunteers from all over the countryside would come and they would form a human chain, no matter how far it was, from quarry to building site. At one point, one of them was even 50 miles long, person to person to person to person. They passed the stones by hand to each other. And these amazing buildings were built. We have the privilege, as God reshapes us, of both being those who are mined into the stones passed along and those who carry those stones, others in the lives that we share with, to become part of this living temple. So let me ask you, how is God shaping you? What rough edges does he need to chisel off of you to make you into a living stone he can use? God wants to shape your broken rocks into foundation stones for others, for Christ's glory. For who exactly? Well, we can say for the people all over the world, that's certainly true. And our call is to be those who go into all the world and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think even more importantly, because I think it's more immediate, is to be that for those God has given into our lives. whose faces we recognize, whose hearts we know. God gives us the opportunity and responsibility to let him use us in building his church among those people. When I finally breathe my last breath in this life, when I get to heaven, the first question God's going to ask me will have nothing to do with how many churches I helped to build, how many sermons I prepared and preached, or even how many budgets I helped to raise. He's going to ask me first, I believe with all my heart, he's going to ask me first what I did in my life to help my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my friends be able to see him and come to know him and make their own choice about life in relationship with God. That is my first call. This which I love is my second. Let me ask you, what question will he ask you? The sound of the hammer on the chisel. Can you hear it? I've abused your ears this morning with it. Can you feel the blow? Is there pain and confusion and disappointment in your life today? Peter learned the blows weren't there to destroy him, but to make him fit to be used as a foundation stone as God built his church. I would say to you, take heart, the results are worth the struggle. How you deal with this process and pain is a witness of those who know you. It'll make you who you'll be as a result. Fit for God to use to build his kingdom, his church, and the world around us. Shall we stand to the blows, the hammer and the chisel? Jesus did. After all, he was broken for us. Amen.